In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So today is Gaudete Sunday, a day of special focus on rejoicing and happiness during our Advent time. And you can tell this in a few different ways. We get to wear and use these beautiful rose paraments and vestments. And you can see we're beginning to green the church with our lovely Christmas tree. And these are all signs of joy that is coming and the joy we focus on today. So since this is kind of a fun day, I thought I'd start with what to me is a fun memory, and maybe for you. The children's picture book called Where the Wild Things Are. Some of you may have encountered this book. It's written by Maurice Sendak in the mid-60s, and it has to do with a boy named Max who puts on a wolf suit and creates chaos in his home, and so he's punished and sent to his room. But while he's in his room, he turns his punishment into a great adventure. He imagines he goes into this forbidden jungle land, and he encounters creatures that are neither expected nor accepted in our everyday reality. This book, Where the Wild Things Are, shows our fascination with wild things. Aside from winning book awards, it was made into an animated short, a feature film, and even an opera. Throughout history, we've been interested in this idea of where the wild things are. There's the medieval legend of Eisenhans, or Iron John, a hairy, wild creature, much like Max in his wolf suit, who is so frightening to the townspeople that they bind him into an iron cage. They don't know where he comes from, they don't know what he's about, and they really don't want to find out. So Iron John gets into this iron cage. But he's released one day when a young boy who's playing with his golden ball rolls the ball a little too closely to Iron John's cage. Iron John snatches the ball and says, "If you want your golden ball back, you're going to have to open my cage." A risky proposition. The boy does it. Iron John comes out of the cage. Not only does he return the golden ball, but he takes the boy into the forest where he encounters treasure beyond his wildest imagination. Perhaps a little less developed, but closer to us in history, we have another famous wild thing moment, which was the 53-second film made in 1967, supposedly of Bigfoot. Now, you've probably seen stills from this in every tabloid from 1967 until probably mid-90s, I think it kind of faded out. But for a good 20, 30 years, the footage, you know the one, the footage of Bigfoot has captured our imagination. This archetype of the wild man or wild woman. I mention this today because our gospel focuses on another fascinating wild man, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. Although in our gospel of John, he's never called the Baptist. He's simply John. We're told about him in the gospel of Mark, our earliest account of John the Baptist, that he was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate wild honey and locusts. This was the food of the displaced poor, of the marginalized, of those who are out of bounds, of the good people of society. And this John lived in the wilderness, a place that wasn't exactly a national park in the mindset of the first century inhabitants of Judea. It was an out-of-bounds land, a scary land. Kind of that strip you drive into when you pass that sign that says, "Last gas station, 200 miles. That's where John lived. But it wasn't only his lifestyle that made him an out-of-bounds, wild character. His ministry, too, was outside the norm. He baptized, for instance, both people coming into Judaism and people who were already Jews. In that day, baptism was part of the ritual of becoming Jewish for those who chose to do so. But John, in baptizing Jews, makes an odd statement. He's saying that blood isn't what makes you part of God's people. Blood isn't what makes you part of what we could call the Advent people. It was deep intentionality. Blood wasn't good enough. And also in his simple act of baptizing around the River Jordan, John, in a sense, sweeps away the entire religious cult built around the temple in Jerusalem. Because the way you were supposed to get right with God was by following protocol, by having an animal sacrifice. And again, the blood would be what made you okay with God. And John says the blood doesn't matter. What matters is not the blood of an animal, but the enlightenment of the human heart. So for John, unconscious belonging, perfunctory atonement, just don't cut it. He seeks and calls us to seek the risky, the relevant, and the real. And so he ends up quite out of bounds. And like wild men and wild women everywhere, it seems, he gets asked that famous question, "Who do you think you are?" We hear it in about five or six forms in our short reading today. His authority gets questioned. Those in power, those who are righteous, try to put him back into his place, which was basically to be a nobody. Said, "You're not the Messiah. You're not Elijah. You're not the expected sort of prophet we want. Who do you think you are?" But John isn't worried about protocol or convention. This John in John's Gospel doesn't even fit into our notion of John the Baptist. Because while he's described as doing some baptizing, a very thorough reading of the Gospel of John shows it's impossible that he baptized Jesus himself. His primary role in the Gospel of John is not as a baptizer, but as one who testifies to the light coming into the world, as we hear today. His primary role is serving as a human witness, a human vehicle to a great cosmic event. In John's Gospel, the story of our baptizer is bound up with John's prologue, that great ancient hymn that talks about the Word and the Word being with God, and the Word was God, and talks about the light that was coming into the world and how, no matter how dark the world was, the darkness could never extinguish that light. And so light and darkness have something to do with John. And so being a wild thing is bound up somehow with testifying to the light, pointing to, with our words, with our lives, the great promise of God that is made risky and relevant and real for us in the person of Jesus Christ, who himself had more than a small dash of the wild thing about him. It seems, if we look at John, that to be a follower of Jesus, to be a testifier to the light, is risky. It means standing against powers and principalities. It means choosing the values and behaviors of the gospel over the values and behaviors of the empire that are so richly and so often rewarded. It means daring to move from the iron cage that is always ready to receive us, to search for the golden ball. Above all, I think, it means living a life that is no longer about our life. It means living a life that is poured out in service to that light that is continuously coming into the world. And as we see in the lives of both John and Jesus, there can be dire consequences for testifying to the light, for giving our all to the risky, the relevant, and the real. And that's why in medieval myths and in first century Judea, and perhaps in our own lives, there's always some level of fear of following the wild man into the wilderness. Because let's face it, it's dark out there. And the light that the darkness never overcomes sometimes is hard to see. But as people of faith, we know that light burns. As people of faith, we know that in each one of us, God has planted deep down in us a wild thing too. What better day to free our wild thing than on this joyful Gaudete Sunday? How do we do that? How do we step from the iron cage? I think in our epistle today, St. Paul gives us the recipe. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." The Advent life is not the life of the iron cage. The Advent life is the life of the golden ball. The Advent life takes us beyond safety, outside of comfort, into what we could call true willingness. Cultivating this absolute willingness to offer our plans, our egos, our lives to God, that we too may be testifiers to the light, is in fact the very thing that lets us rejoice and rejoice and rejoice, not just on Gaudete Sunday, but on every day of our lives, because we are no longer in that iron cage of self, but have been free to live life in Christ. Wild things like us are invited to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. What does that look like? How do we do this work of rejoicing? Well, aside from St. Paul's recipe, which I think is the best ever written, I want to share with you a poem that translates rejoicing into the experience of blessing. Blessed are you who bear the light in unbearable times, who testify to its endurance amid the unendurable, who bear witness to its persistence when everything seems in shadow and grief. Blessed are you in whom the light lives, in whom the brightness blazes, your heart a chapel, an altar, where in the deepest night can be seen that fire that shines forth in you in unaccountable faith, in stubborn hope, in love that illumines every broken thing that it finds. Blessed are you. Blessed are we. And so may we rejoice. Amen.